Good morning, everyone. And thanks to Carl and Mike for those two mammoth readings from Genesis. But weren't they wonderful? I love Genesis. Can you hear me, by the way? Wave if you can. Excellent. Before I try to unpack that lot, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to Cornerstone Church to worship and honour you and listen to your word. Please help us to understand your scriptures, Lord, and let my words be a true reflection of your word. Help us to use your word in all that we do. We love and worship you, and in Jesus' name we pray. So we're continuing with our readings from Genesis. We've got two chapters this week, as you already heard, 32 and 33. That's page 35 of the Church Bibles. I'm not sure what yours is, of course, but it'll be somewhere near the front. If you could turn to it, it'd be useful. Last week, Mike brought us to Jacob's departure from his father-in-law, Laban. Hang on, I'm having trouble with my wires here. Right. Yeah. His departure from his father-in-law, Laban. And he left with his wives, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, Zilpha, 11 sons and one daughter. And they all went off to go back home, basically. The first thing we learn in verses 1 and 2 is that Jacob saw some angels. And this is the second time he's had an angelic encounter. Do you remember the dream with the ladder back in chapter 28? It was verses 13 and 15, if you want to look it up. And I'll read it to you. It said, there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. And the next morning, he tells us in verse 16, Jacob thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So he took that stone he'd been laying on, he'd been using it as a pillow, very comfortable, I should imagine, and poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And that's before, this time he had an encounter with the angels, he named that place. And he named this place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And as I was preparing this, I read through all different sorts of commentaries and things. Wondered why two camps, basically. Bethel was obvious, wasn't it? Jacob thought it was the house of God, so he called it Bethel. Mahanaim, two camps. And someone in one of the commentaries suggested that it was because there were two lots of people, two camps, one people and one angels. Now, I'm not sure about that one. The other one, which I think is far more likely, which is referred to in chapter 32, verse 7, where Jacob divides the camp in two. he's got divided his wives and children up, so if one gets attacked, the other will be safe. However, before we get to that division, we are told that Jacob sent his messengers on ahead to Esau, telling them to say that Jacob is on his way with his family, servants, flocks and herds. What the returning scouting party reported to Jacob really put the wind up in. They told him that Esau was on his way to meet him with 400 men. That's scary. You know what happened all those years ago, 20 years ago, before he left, how he'd stolen the birthright from Esau. So knowing that he's coming at him with 400 men must have really worried him. Look at verse 7. It says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks, herds, and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. That's why he split them up. Those 400 men coming his way, he was terrified they were going to attack them all. So to prepare for the coming confrontation with his brother, Jacob did two things. He divided the group in two, some of the people could escape. But secondly, he offered up a prayer. That prayer had three parts: an admission that he was unworthy of the many blessings that God had given him. It was a prayer for rescue, asking for his help, and a reminder of God's promises to prosper and multiply Jacob. He promised that he'd make him a nation, so, you know, he wasn't going to let anything happen to him. But Jacob prayed, and that's good. That's what he should have done first, actually, not second. We should always do that first. Verses 9 to 12, chapter 32, say, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who has said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and unfaithfulness you have shown your, and all the faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers of the, with their children. But you have said, I will make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." So Jacob, who had been so adept at taking from others in the past, now arranged to give a generous gift to his brother Esau. Only after Esau had met and received all those gifts would they meet. However, before he did it, he prayed. Jacob prayed. Jacob was learning to put his faith in God first, and then help, and then to help his prayers by taking action himself. That's what we should do. We ask God first, and then we help God to do it. As a final measure of the protection that night, verses 22 and 23, Jacob put one more barrier between himself and Esau, and he moved his families and his possessions across the Jabbok. The Jabbok was a little tributary westward flowing. It emptied into the Jordan River, and it was about 15 miles north of the Dead Sea. It's been a long reading today, but we are coming up to verse 33, the second half of the reading, the meeting of the two brothers and what happens when they meet. Before we get there, we've got this strange, seemingly out of place piece at the end of chapter 32, verses 24 and 30 to 32, say, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' He replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' And he blessed him. So Jacob called the name at the place Peniel, saying, 'It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him, and he passed, as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." He named it Peniel, means he saw God. Jacob was alone. He'd sent all his family over the river to safety. And I don't think it doesn't make it clear at all, but I reckon that he must have spent much of that night in prayer. He certainly couldn't have slept because he knew there were 400 men coming at him. So I think he was in prayer, asking God to help him about what would happen the next day. While this is happening, the man wrestled with him. Wrestled all night. The man couldn't overpower Jacob. When the man saw he couldn't beat him, he touched his hip and put it out of joint. That's a pretty clever thing to do, isn't it? He just touched his hip and put it out of joint. Who else has done touching like that but made things better? Jesus did that. Jesus touched so many people and made them better. Jacob was touched, but this time he was damaged. It doesn't matter, because I still believe it was Jesus that he was wrestling with. Daybreak comes, the man can't win, and he said to let him go, but Jacob says he won't let him go until he blesses him. The man asks him his name, and being told Jacob, he says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Jacob asked God what his name was, and God said, why do you ask my name? God blesses Jacob. Jacob has another naming session, and he calls his place Peniel, means the face of God. Jacob was wrestling with God. I think Jacob, as I've said, was actually wrestling with Jesus. And I believe that Jesus appears in many, many places in the Old Testament. It's my views. Lots of people disagree with this. But Genesis 16, verse 7, that the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord came to Abraham from heaven a second time. Daniel 7, verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. Daniel 3, verse 25, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of the Gods. Exodus 13, 1 and 2, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within the bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. But the angel of the Lord, the Son of Man, the Son of God, I believe that all these are referring to Jesus. They're all terms used in the Old Testament. It's not just the Old Testament, the New Testament uses similar phrasing. Luke 1:11, Zechariah meeting when he's told that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Can't be sure, you can never be sure, but I'm pretty convinced that the angel of the Lord is Jesus. That's a long list, there's loads more of them, I'm not going to go on. But I think wrestling with Jesus, and that's what I believe he was doing, can be likened to prayer. They were wrestling all night. I believe Jacob was praying all night. He was wrestling. However life tries to discourage us, we can prevail as Jacob prevailed with God in prayer. We can prevail against our misfortunes because God is with us as he was with Jacob. Jacob's struggle was long right the way through the night, but it didn't shake his faith. He had a blessing. He would rather have had his bones put out of joint than do it and give up without one. If you want the blessing of Christ, you mustn't give up. Fervent prayer is effectual prayer. Point is that Jacob was wrestling with God, or Jesus, whatever you feel. God cannot be beaten. You can't beat God. No one can beat God. God is omnipotent. Wrestling or anything. In that case, he must have let Jacob win, mustn't he? Jacob couldn't have beat God. God must have let him. Letting Jacob win, I think, can be the same as Jacob, as Jesus answering our prayers. We plead with him and he helps us. Jacob wrestled with him and he helped him. He blessed him. And God finally put a mark of honour on Jacob by changing his name. Jacob meant supplanter. He took his brother's place. He supplanted, he displaced his brother for his birthright and his inheritance. Now on he's called Israel. Israel means he struggles with God. He struggled with God and he won. He's a prince with God. Jacob is a leader. So if you come back to a forthcoming meeting with the brothers, chapter 33 has now seen a transformation in Jacob following that encounter with God. Jacob is a different man. He's a different person. He went from hiding behind his servants and his animals, he sent them all on ahead, didn't he? To boldly taking the lead and protecting his family. Chapter 33, verse 3 says, he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times he approached his brother. He was now first. He was in front of all his wives and kids. We're told in the next two verses, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. We've come to that encounter with Esau and his 400 men. Jacob went on ahead of the group, arranging his family behind him according to their status. This display is the exact reverse of the actions 20 years before, when Jacob bowed down when Jacob stole those birthrights. This time he bowed down to Esau, and he's in reverence as he approached him. So even as Jacob's been changed the previous night, it seems Esau's been changed too. Those once estranged brothers, certainly one of them wanted to kill the other one, hugged, kissed, and wept in that wonderful, wonderful reunion. Now, if you've read the whole of Genesis, as I suggested you did do a few weeks ago, I know one or two of you have, but I bet most of you haven't. Go home and read it. Last time I spoke to you, if you've read it, you'll see that there's now a parallel between these two hugging and kissing, crying on each other's shoulders, and what happens in chapter 45. We've got a little go forward. But Joseph, Jacob's favourite son, is now in charge of Egypt in this chapter. And his brothers, although they don't know it's him, have come up to find him during the 7 years of famine to get food. If you jump forward to that, chapter 45, verses 14 and 15, it says, Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brother talked with them. Jacob has wept over his brother Esau, and he's wept over Jacob. The same thing is now happening all those years forward with Joseph and his brothers. You've so got to read Genesis, because then you find out what happened and why they're crying over each other, because they're as frightened of Joseph as Jacob is of Esau. Go home and read it. So, Esau had three wives and five sons. Chapter 36 tells you that. And then he inquired about Jacob's family. Each of the mothers approaching Esau with their children had respectfully bowed down. Interestingly, Jacob has only named one son in that whole group. And he was mentioned ahead of his mother. He's named Joseph. This foreshadows this leading role that he's going to take in this amazing story. Joseph becomes the patriarch of this family, as you will see when you read it. So although Esau encouraged Jacob to keep what animals he's had, Jacob insisted that Esau take them as a gift. Confirmation that younger brother had found favour with Esau, the older brother. Verses 10 and 11 say, "No, please," said Jacob, "if I've found favour in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favourably, please accept the present that I brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and I have all I need." Because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Jacob was trying to appease Esau with these gifts. There's over 550 animals there. Did you count them up? It's over 550 because of those baby camels. We don't know how many there are. But he could also, do you think, have been trying to undo all of his behaviour of 20 years before when he stole that birthright and inheritance. He was trying to give back some of the good stuff that he'd got to help Esau. Esau was obviously a very wealthy man because he had 400 men that he could bring to attack. They didn't attack. But I think Jacob was trying to make recompense for those things he did all those years before. And Esau offered to provide companionship then. And he said, "Let's be on our way, I'll accompany you." He offered to provide leadership. Let my Lord go ahead of his servants. And he also offered the assistance of his 400 men as protection. He was offering protection for the remainder of the journey. Jacob had just escaped from 20 years of oppression under a troublesome relative. I'm not saying that Esau was troublesome, but I've got a feeling that Jacob just wanted to do his own thing with God's help. He was quite happy to go on ahead. He declined the offer. And he called his brother his lord and suggested that he needed to travel alone. Jacob mentioned of following Esau to Seir might have just been a social nicety. Again, this is what I read in my researches. It could have been one of Jacob's deceits, telling him that he'll join him eventually, knowing that he wouldn't do it. I sincerely hope it wasn't, because he was a changed man after this encounter with God. So I really believe he was just trying to let him down gently, knowing that he wouldn't be able to go with him. He eventually travelled off. Jacob eventually went off to Shechem. And again, if you read forward in verse 36, it tells you that the brothers agreed to live apart because they had so much wealth and flocks. It said Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all the other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan, and he moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they stayed could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau went south to Seir. So there is a good reason why they shouldn't be together. And I think that Jacob, in saying, yeah, I'll catch up with you, perhaps was just trying to let him down gently. I don't know. We're not told in the Bible whether they ever met again, except when their father died many years later. We're not told anywhere. They may have done. It would be nice to think they did. But in chapter 35, 27 to 29, it tells us Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that's in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years, then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And that's the only place you're told in the Bible after this meeting where they meet again. Jacob's journey ended when he safely arrived in Shechem, and that's where his grandfather Abraham first lived when he entered Canaan. Jacob intended to live permanently in the land promised to him by God. So he purchased a section of the land in front of Shechem from the sons of Hamor. And that's just about it for me today. It's a great story. I love this story. I've read it so many times. And it goes on to become an even greater story as you read on into Genesis and then into Exodus. It all follows on. He's telling us to worship God, to pray to God, and to keep on praying. God answers your prayers, not always at once, and not always in the way you expect, but he is with you all the time. His story is also showing you a change of heart. Jacob changed. It's never too late to change your ways. Love your brother, or your sister, or your friend, or your neighbour, auntie, uncle, whoever. If there is a problem with someone, make it up to them. Try to undo the wrong you may have done in the past. Try to make amends. Help those people and help yourself. Thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to listen to your word, to praise, worship and glorify you. Dear Lord, help us to trust in you and always come to you with our thoughts, worries and problems before we try to sort them out ourselves. Dear Lord, help us to say sorry, to ask forgiveness, to make amends and never do it again. Help us, Lord, watch over and care for us, that everything we do be in your name, to show that we love and honour you, Lord. In your dear Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.